It's not hot. It's bitter. It went from good to just given time. I can't say wretched, but wretched. Now, I like iced coffee. We can get into why iced coffee is good and that coffee is bad. That's a different conversation. But that is the general movement of things. Given time, whatever started out as good moves toward a state of chaos or bad. Thankfully, we as people aren't like that, right? Our society started out as relatively well morally founded, and we have stayed relatively morally corrupted, right? 200 years of a country, and we have moved from a place of initial intentional moral standing to now current intentional moral misguidedness, moral bankruptcy. And we are making choices that just move us further down that line, and we seem to be making those choices on purpose. It's not maybe totally true, but as we look at our society, doesn't it feel like we are going out of our way to choose the worst possible option? To put ourselves in a place where we can choose the worst possible option? Given time, we will move, whether it's coffee or people or rocks. We will move from a state of organization and we're going to call it purity to a state of chaos. It's where we find ourselves. Some nearly 2,000 years after Paul wrote this, inspired by the Spirit as he wrote his letter to Timothy, nearly 2,000 years later, we find ourselves on that consistent movement down. Sometimes gradually, sometimes like a cliff. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are going to move into chapter 3. Now, we must keep in mind where we were, because we're going to see a word at the very beginning of this that's going to remind us that we must pay attention to what has already happened in order to understand what we're about to read. Because Paul is going to create a contrast by saying, but. A little three-letter word that, for all intents and purposes, most of us, as we read, skip over. Because it's not important to understanding. We need the big words. We need the words that tell us stuff. We need the important things. In Greek, it's even a two-letter word to set up a contrast from where we've been to where we are. Well, where have we been? Well, chapter 2 is all about discipleship, all about Paul discipling Timothy to disciple other men, right? Taking the truths of Scripture and how they interact with life and passing that on to somebody else so they can take the truths of Scripture and how they impact your life and pass them on to somebody else. That is the job of the Christian. We know this. We may not all do it. We may not all follow it. We may not all like it, but we know this. We've said it so many times. The job of the Christian is to take the truth that changes life and pass it on to somebody else to change their life. And then Paul goes and gives us characteristics of these people. And the last time we were here, which was just before Palm Sunday, Al took us through some of those. Characteristics of the disciple. Characteristics of the follower of Jesus. But see how now what we've got? We've got disciples, we've got growing, we've got following Paul, we've got looking like Jesus, but, which separates this section from the last. But understand this, right? This, not just to say but and move on, but get this. Do not miss this, Timothy, but understand this. That in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, which for some of us wrongly puts us in a place where we think tribulation, the return of Christ, the book of Revelation. That is not what is being referred to here. The eschaton simply means last. After the resurrection of Christ, after he ascended into heaven, is the last times. However that plays out in your particular understanding of eschatology, which is the official theological word for it, that is a different discussion that we could have a great time having after the service. This is about the time after his ascension and before his return. In those times will come what? Difficulty. Now, isn't that exciting? All of us were born in the middle of those times. Presumably, all of us will die in the midst of those times should the Lord not change what change and come and alter it. We will all be born and die in the last days in a time of difficulty. As we move from the beginning on this line down toward the end, it's going to be difficult. And we could stop there. The point was made. Understanding should be had. Our lives will be hard. It will be difficult. In chapter 3, later on, he's going to tell us that it's going to specifically be hard for us. Not just difficult in the world. Not just difficult in the normal goings-on of things. But it is going to be difficult for us as followers of Christ. In fact, if we were to read it, this is getting ahead of ourselves because in a couple weeks this is where we'll be. You, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. You followed my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch. So here we've got Paul writing to Timothy saying, you followed in my footsteps and followed that you know what was going on, my suffering and persecution. You followed that. These are things and persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all, which means you and you and you and you and me. It means Timothy and Paul. It means Peter and John. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted while the world goes from bad to worse. So there's that timeline again. There's that movement from here down. So lest we think this time of difficulty is just sort of general, it is. It's also specific to us. If we desire to live a godly life in Christ, we will be persecuted. It will get worse. As the world gets worse, it'll get worse for us. But understand this. In the last days, there will be times of difficulty. It is going to be hard for people. Okay. Now we're going to get into the specifics. And if you followed with us, our request has been and will continue to be that every single week when we are preaching out of 2 Timothy, you take the 15 to 25 minutes that it takes to read the entire letter. Read it. I know some of you are, or at least you're reading the parts we're going to be speaking about, because one of the elders came up to me today and told me about a question that somebody had about the text that we're about to talk about. Obviously, they've read it, which is great. But read it with us, because Brock has nothing special to say. All I can do is read what God wrote to us and explain it. I'm not coming up with stuff to say. If I am coming up with stuff to say, you had better go to Brian, Dave, Al, or Mike and say, he needs to leave now. It's not about what I can say. It's about looking at the Word, which you can do, and we encourage you to do that. That's part of your growth, part of your discipling, part of your maturity in Christ is to read his word to you to see how he would engage it with your life. So now we come to this, and we're going to come to all this description of people, and then we're going to come to the end. And the end, there's a command about what to do with these people. And that command is hard. That command is this: avoid such people. There's the command. What are we to do with all this list of people that we talk about, all this list of people that he wrote about? We avoid such people, which sounds harsh. It actually sounds like we have to stay away from everybody, because we will all find ourselves in this list to some level. So what do we do? Well, we avoid them, right? We avoid who? Well, our neighbors and our church friends and our not church friends and your spouses, or spouse, you should only have one. You should have one spouse. You avoid your spouse, you avoid your children, you avoid your parents, you avoid your in-laws. You avoid everybody, because they're all going to be found in this list in some way, right? Is that what Paul's saying? Yes. No, of course it's not. Right? He is not saying the command about how to deal with these people is that you avoid all of them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those who would do one of two things: openly flaunt their life like this. Openly flaunt the fact that they love money. Openly flaunt the fact that they love themselves more than anybody else. The people who flaunt this and do not understand that it is wrong and also claim to be believers in Jesus, avoid them. Now, if we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'd be talking about sexual sins. And in the sexual sins, Paul said, hey, I've written to you to avoid people who are sexually immoral, but not meaning people of the world. You'd have to leave the world to do that. I'm talking about people who are in the church, people who say they're followers of Christ and live together when they're not married, sleep together when they're not married, looking at pornography, doing all these different things that are sexually wrong, and yet claim to be believers. Stay away from them. Avoid them. So as we talked about this, that's one of the groups of people who's there. The second group of people would be those who teach others to do likewise, who teach wrong. Okay, I realize we're on Facebook. I realize that we're streaming this service. I realize the world will not like what we're about to say, but there are teachings that are wrong. There are pastors and supposedly Christian men and women who teach things that are wrong. Those are the people you avoid. The people whose lives don't match up with what they say, and they don't even try to. The people who teach things about Christ that are wrong. Those are the people you stay from. Why? Because what they teach you, if we remember what we just read about in chapter 2, what they're teaching can ruin you like gangrene. If we look at the verses just after this, we'll see that he's talking about those who teach, who go into homes, who go into places and teach people to think and act in the wrong way out of this list of characteristics. They teach people to act like that. They teach people to think like that. They teach people to live like that. Those are the people you avoid. We all know people who fit that category. I don't know who they are. The people you know are different than the people that I know. We all know people who fit that category, who teach wrong, who live not what they teach. Avoid those people. Why? Because they're not true to the Word of God. They're not true to the Christ who is the point of the Word of God. At the end of this, we're going to see that those people, they're forfeited from the faith. They're disqualified regarding the faith. Not that they can't end up in heaven. Not that God can't save them. Not that. But it's that they cannot hold position of authority or teaching or even the position of fellowship if they're going to intentionally, willfully, and unrepentantly live with this set of characteristics. So what is the set of characteristics? What could possibly be so bad that it would put you in that camp? You may be surprised. Because some of this is stuff that we are so blasted used to that we do not even think it could be wrong, let alone it being reprehensible to Christ. So let's look. But before we look, let's take just a moment. And we're going to pray. And we're going to ask that God would use his Spirit to, in this list of things, point out for each one of us where we fail, myself included. Father, we come to you and we are about to look at a troubling set of words. We're about to look at a hard set of truths. And so we ask, Father, that you would use your Spirit to put us in a place of humility before you. To remove our thought of our own righteousness and to throw ourselves wholly at your feet, understanding that it is your righteousness that covers us. To recognize then, Lord, what is corrupted in us, what is messed up in us. And to ask that you would point that out and then grow us from that. We humbly ask you to do that. And we humbly ask you to give us the strength to follow you in it. Amen. But understand this, Timothy. In the last days, there will be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have the appearance, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. That is a pretty harsh list, except for the disobedient to parents part. I mean, really, you're allowed to do that, right? You know what's great in this moment? I don't have to obey my parents, right? I'm out from under that. Not that they don't have great advice, not that I don't listen to them, but I am not called to obey them. I'm not their child any longer. However, most of these lists that we look at and think about, we think about for adults, kids. All of you look at me. If you're under 18 and living in your parents' home, look at me. This is to you. I get that it's hard. I get that you don't want to. But this is to you. The list of things that are reprehensible include disobeying and being disobedient to your parents. God, in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, chose for you to be under their authority. And so there you stand until you're out from their authority, and you're not until you're not living at their house as their child. In this list, you find yourself, and you could simply ask, am I obeying? Am I not only obeying, it doesn't say they disobey their parents, but they're disobedient to their parents, meaning they may even do what their parents want them to do, but they're angry about it. Oh, I can't believe you're going to make me clean my room. I cleaned it a year ago. It's just fine. Well, see, the problem is we know it's not because half our dishes are gone, right? We know there's issues. Wow, look at that. We just ran the dishwasher. You cleaned your room, and now we have to run it again. Imagine where those dishes were, right? You may do what you're called to do, but a disobedient child is one who may do the act, but do it out of totally wrong motives. Anger, frustration, unhappiness. Oh, I can't believe they're going to make me do this. You're to be obedient, which is a position of your heart in relation to your parents. Now, the kids just got 3 minutes. 3 minutes of this set of words. The rest, adults, is to us. And this, You have no idea how much I wanted to call in sick today. I even thought about it. I did a funeral yesterday. I could just feign having a headache. I can't be there. I'm sick. Whoo! I didn't want to do this passage. I didn't like studying this passage. You're not going to like hearing this passage until it's over. And then it's sort of like your coach training you to be able to run all four quarters of a basketball game. You hate it when it goes on, but when it's done, you realize that it was really, really helpful. So here's us adults. The difficulty comes from people who would do these things. It's almost like Paul's saying, Timothy, you're not going to believe this. But people, they're going to be lovers of themselves. Not even pretending like they're not. Hey, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I do you, do you do me. I do me, you do you, and we're good, right? I just want what I want. They're going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to think they're amazing. You ever seen those people on those talent shows who have no talent? I'm pretty sure NBC pays them to come on the show because there's not a chance in the world this person thinks they can actually sing. I don't know anybody who would have told them they could because Brock can tell they can't sing, which says a lot. But they're going to be so caught up in themselves that they're going to think they're great when they're not. They're going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to see themselves with rose-colored glasses, and they're going to think that they are amazing. At what? Everything. They're always right. They're always the smartest. They're always the most morally correct. They're always the one who does the best at a sport. They're always the one who does best in an activity or an event. They are amazing in their own mind. They're going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be lovers of this thing that I'm sure doesn't ever catch any one of us. They're going to love money. I mean, I realize that you don't have that problem, right? Our society, no trouble with money. Do you know who has the most trouble with loving money? The people who have a lot of it. And the people who don't. And the people in the middle. Right? Don't we orchestrate most of our lives to have more money? Don't we think in our minds, Brock thinks in his mind, life would be a lot easier if I just had a little bit more money. If I could afford everything that we're doing without wondering what it was going to be like at the end of the month, that would be easier. It'd be good. I just want more money. And then what happens? God may allow you to get a little more money. And then what happens at the end of the month? You say, oh, if I just had a little bit more money, things would be easier. Always, always, always wanting a little bit more money. Why? Because money allows you to do things that you love so you can please yourself. So wouldn't it be great if you just had a little bit more money? You're going to find that first descriptor, lovers of themselves, is the category under which all of these things fall. You're a lover of yourself, so you want more money. You're a lover of yourself, so you're proud. Right? We're going to see what it looks like to be a lover of yourself. Because when we first hear that lover of yourself, it's easy for us to think, psh, that's not me. I'm a good grown adult. I defer. I give to others. It's not about me. You're a lover of yourself if you are proud, if you are arrogant, if you are abusive. Let's just stop there. If you're proud and think you're great, if you're arrogant and think more of yourself than you really are, if you're abusive to other people to show your dominance and position and power over them, you are a lover of yourself. Told you it wasn't going to be fun. Because all of us find ourselves there. Saying, oh, I've got authority. I'm going to show somebody I have authority. I'm going to demonstrate my authority. I'm going to think better of myself. I'm going to try to acquire more money for me. I'm going to be arrogant. I'm going to not only think it, I'm going to show it to others. I'm going to let them see how good I am. You're a lover of yourself. Why? Because Christ is greater than these things. And when we put ourselves in any way part of that equation of thinking how great we are, we're showing that we care more about us than about the Son of God, about the King of the universe who created you, who created your atoms, who created this world, who holds it together, according to Colossians. We think we're greater than him. What an arrogant, proud, self-righteous, loving of yourself thing to think. And then we come to the children. You're disobedient to your parents. Almost like Paul saying, I can't believe this would happen, but it will, and it has, and it will again. They're ungrateful. Why? Because they think they already deserve it. Why? Because they're a lover of themselves. Unholy, heartless, unappeasable. No matter what you do, they tell you that they want chocolate cake, they get chocolate cake, and then they're not happy with it. They tell you they want more time, you give more time, and they're not happy with it because it's not enough. They're unappeasable. You try, but since they're caring about themselves, whatever you try cannot match what they want. Because they love themselves, not you, not Christ, themselves. They're unappeasable. They're without, or they're slanderous, without self-control. They're brutal. Oh, there's a good one. Talk about one that our society vaults as almost super important. Do you know what words we typically use for brutal? Business-minded. That personal squash you like about, oh, they're just business-minded. They're not brutal. They want to take advantage of you and give you the worst deal you can get so they get the most. It's not brutal. It's just business-minded. I'm just being honest. You say to somebody when you say what you know is going to make them feel like a small bug under a big truck. I'm just being honest. You want truth? I just want to give you the truth. You're an awful human being and I hate you, but I just am telling you the truth. It's brutal. You're not out to help them. You're out to crush them. Guys, this is us. The words that come out of our mouth usually have one of two things, gratitude or anger. It's completely a generic or generalization, I realize. We're frequently either very grateful or we're very brutal, angry, the way we say things, how we want people to feel. You're irritated that somebody, oh, so I was driving through Humboldt the other day. Here's a great one. So if you live in Humboldt and you're listening, this might have been you. I don't know. But I was driving through Humboldt. I pulled over into the left lane to go to Pasquale's with Allison. I was there for about three blocks. Turned on my blinker, hit the brakes, and turned into Pasquale's, and somebody goes from the lane behind me on his horn, pulls into the other lane. I have no idea why he was unhappy. I was in the lane you would turn from, and he was behind me. But he was really angry, and the words coming out of his mouth, okay, I couldn't hear them. I'm pretty sure I knew what they were. Brutal. Somebody dared turn in front of you or pull out in front of you. Oh, that irritates me. You pulled out in front of me. I had to hit my brakes. I am now 1/10 of a second behind where I would have otherwise been. You are a terrible human being. And inside me, I want to be brutal. I want to exert my dominance and my position. That's showing that I love myself, not the person. Somehow we're running out of time. There's a lot more here, but it all follows the same thing. So let's hit a couple highlights. These are people who have the appearance on Sunday morning of godliness, which means he's talking about who? Us. They have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. What power? The power that changes you from the wretch you were into the saint you will become. You don't want that change. That's not a fun change. You have to not love yourself, so you stay there. They show in the 2 hours that they're together on church or at church on Sunday mornings, they show godliness. They deny its power of changing their life. Avoid those people. Among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened by sins and led astray by various passions. We would be remiss if we didn't say something about this because it's easily misunderstood. The idea first becomes, oh, women must be weak. They're terrible, horrible human beings for being female. Not what is being meant. As he talks about the teachers, you have to keep in mind that their culture would have said all teachers were what? All public teachers were men. So he's going to light into them. And now here it's about women. Women desire something more so than men in a typical basis, and that is relationships. When they were at home only with their children, not in a place where they were able to have those relationships at work or out about a lot, what would happen is that loneliness would begin to set in. None of us have ever experienced loneliness, especially in the last year. People would come in and they would use that loneliness to entice them into something. It's Aristotle's principles on rhetoric. Whatever you have to do to convince somebody else to do what you want, that's what you do. So men would come in or women would come in and they would teach them and draw them into this wrong thought because in their loneliness they just wanted something. All of these people are corrupted in mind and are disqualified regarding the faith, holding a position within the faith. That's what this passage is about. The people within the faith who've disqualified their position in the faith because of falling into this list of characteristics. They will not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And I cannot help but think of men within our society who have held positions of teaching and position and power who at the end of their lives you find out were broken, horribly, morally broken. They may get a ways now. It will come to light. Somebody will know. And even if not on this earth, God knows they will not get far in the kingdom of heaven because it will be plain to all what their brokenness was because they were a lover of themselves because in the last days there will be times of difficulty because we move from a state of control, a state of purity, we'll call it, downward to a state of brokenness, deeper and deeper and deeper into brokenness. Do not let yourself become a lover of yourself. It will get harder. Do not become a lover of yourself. Let's pray. Father, we come to you having looked at your word, seeing that there is truth, seeing that there is insight and reality there, and also, Lord, recognizing that it is hard to follow you the way you call. Allow us, Lord, the humility to be people who do not find the center of our love being ourselves. Allow us to be people whose hearts are humbly submitted to you, who seek to know you, who seek to honor you and love you. And Lord, wherever it is that we fall short in our own lives, we ask that you would bolster us and build us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would use your Spirit to convict us. We do love you, Father. We thank you for loving us, and it is in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Mommy. Powerful message this morning. And a reminder.